Hey everyone, my name is Josh, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and your family and be a blessing any way that we can. You could also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Well, good morning. It's good to be together with you this morning. Good to see all of you. Good to be together with those of you who are eking out the last bits of summer online as well. Glad to have you join us. You might have seen the table and the banner as you came in this morning for Join the Team. This morning and next Sunday is our Join the Team Sundays, and so there are many areas across the river that you can get involved to help, and it takes a lot of people volunteering to be able to do what we're doing, and so you can be a part of that. Zach's going to come up after the message today, after our gathering is near the end there, and he's going to talk about it, so I pray you'll sign up. To serve in some way, okay? I pray that you will pray about that. Well, this morning we begin our fall series into the book of Hebrews. So if you've got a Bible, Hebrews chapter 10 is where I'm going to have you turn there this morning. We will be in Hebrews for the next 7 weeks. And then after that, we're going to go into a series we have called The Majors, where we are going to look at 9 major doctrines of the Christian faith that will take us, those 9 doctrines, that'll take us all the way up to, prepare yourself, ready, Christmas. Okay, I'm sorry, I had to say it, just letting you know where we're going. I know. So, sorry for even mentioning it, but just so you know where we're going. But today and for the next 7 Sundays, we turn to the wonderful book of Hebrews. I love this book. Obviously, if you know anything about the book of Hebrews, you know we cannot thoroughly cover the book of Hebrews in 7 weeks. That is impossible. We would need to start at the very beginning. It would take 2 years. In fact, the last time I taught Hebrews, it did take 2 years. But that said, we're going to concentrate our focus, our attention on a common phrase that is found in the book of Hebrews. It's the 2-word phrase, let us. Not lettuce, nobody wants that, you know what I mean, right? Not like a salad, you know? Let us is actually it's like, you know, let's together do these things that we are going to read and talk about. So the words let us are used 13 times in 12 verses in the book of Hebrews. So that means it is really, it's a major theme of the book. And so we are gonna see that. So take a look, chapter 10, we'll begin in verse 19 in just a moment. You say, well, why are we starting in chapter 10? Did I miss 9 weeks of Hebrews? No, Hebrews is really a 2-part book. So the first 10 chapters, 10-ish chapters, are really doctrine. They are doctrine and theology, and they are some of the richest doctrine in all of the Bible, such an important book. But beginning in chapter 10, verse 19, the book switches from doctrine to do this, right? To let us. That's what happens. And so it's like a lot of the New Testament books, which I don't know if you've noticed this pattern, but a lot of the New Testament books are patterned in the same way. It's like, here is who God is. Here is what he's done. Here's how good he has been. Now respond to that. They don't begin with, hey, do a bunch of stuff. They begin with, this is who God is. This is how good he is. Now respond to God's goodness. And so Hebrews is set up the same way. So Pastor Kent Hughes says it this way. He said, so we come here to the great turning point in the book of Hebrews, where the writer turns from explanation of the superiority of the person and work of Jesus Christ to the application of it in the lives of the storm-tossed church. It shifts from doctrine to duty, creed to conduct, precept to practice, instruction to exhortation. He says, all of which means one thing. The writer becomes very explicit regarding how we as Christians should live. So before we jump in, why don't we go to the Lord and let's pray. Let's ask him to speak today. And before you do that, do you need the Lord to speak to you? Do you need him to speak to you this morning? If you do, just ask him. He will. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being here. Thank you for your word. We do pray, Lord, that you would speak to us today. Lord, that you would help us to hear you. That all the distractions of life would be set aside for a few moments as we look to you and to your word. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to hear your heart, to see what you've done, Lord, to change us. We thank you, Lord, for being together today. We thank you that you are here and we look to you now. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, before we can really look at what Hebrews 10 says, we need to back up just a little bit and give some background on this book. Otherwise, what we talk about in chapter 10 is not going to make really any sense, okay? So first thing that you need to know about the book of Hebrews, and if you have read Hebrews and studied it, you will know this, but the first thing you need to know is that Hebrews was written to the Jewish community. It was written not to Western American culture, it was written to Jewish people who had been in the religion known as Judaism, okay? And the simplest way to think of Judaism is that it was sort of the precursor, or we would say it this way, maybe the shadow of Christianity. And by that, I mean, it was a shadow of what was to come, right? If you see a shadow, you know that the shadow is not the thing. Something is casting the shadow. The main thing is casting that shadow. And if you follow the shadow, you end up at the main thing. And so that was what Judaism really was. It was the shadow that if followed would lead you to the main thing, which is Jesus Christ. So the Old Testament scriptures, they were shadow. Moses and the commandments, the prophets, the temple and sacrifices, all of it was just a shadow that if you followed it, it was the point was to bring you to Jesus Christ, to what he did, to his sacrifice, to his work, okay? Does this make sense? So this is what Hebrews is trying to show you. Now, let me give you an example of this, right? So the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are not the main thing. They are not the rule to live by in life, as some people might think. They are just the shadow of the reality of this. If you try to live by the Ten Commandments, you're going to fail, right? The Ten Commandments prove that we as people can't even live faithfully by just 10 commands. Every person in this room has broken the Ten Commandments. And if you think you haven't, you just lied. And so now you broke one of the Ten Commandments again. You just did it again. You just proved your own point. Okay. So the point of the Ten Commandments is to show you that you can't and that you need a savior. Shadow to substance. The substance is you need a savior. Moses, for instance, right? He, in their mind, was the deliverer. He was, you know, the one. No, Moses was just a shadow. He was a man used by God. But when you really look at Moses' life, he was not the deliverer because he was not perfect and he could not even deliver himself. Moses needed to be saved, so he can't save you. Moses is just a shadow. In fact, so interesting, if you look at Moses' life, Moses couldn't even bring them into the promised land because of his angry outburst, because of his sin. He couldn't bring them into the promised land. Now Moses, right, the shadow to Jesus, Jesus brings us into the promised land, which is heaven through his perfection. I mean, it's just beautiful, right? All of the scriptures. So you look at Abraham. They looked at Abraham as being the man, right? He's like almost God in their mind. Abraham had the same issues. David, same issues. Same thing with all the prophets, all just a shadow. Everything in the Old Testament is designed to look forward to Jesus Christ. Everything in the New Testament points back to Jesus Christ and what he did. It's very important you understand what's happening there. So we need to talk about for a moment the temple, because the temple is a big deal in Judaism. In fact, it was by far the most important thing in the Jewish mind. The Jewish temple was so important because it was literally the way that they maintained their Jewishness. By going to the temple, by observing the practices and the sacrifices and the rites and things at the temple, they were continuing in their heritage, in their nationality, in their, being the people of God through what they did at the temple. And so for them, I mean, the temple was a massive thing. And every year people would travel to the temple to be there, for this massive Day of Atonement, we'll talk about it in a moment, but the offering for their sins. And so just absolutely more than just a building. It was not just a building. It was more than just a place to see the people that you knew. The temple was so important because it was how they stayed Jewish in their minds. To abandon the temple was to abandon their heritage. But also it was how the people dealt with sin. And that's what Hebrews really talks about. You know, before Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on that cross for our sins, if you wanted to deal with your sin, if you felt the guilt of it, you had to go to the temple. You had to go to a priest. You had to go and offer a prayer and a sacrifice for your sin. It went like this, and you need to know the details because Hebrews 10 begins with those details. If you felt your sin against God and the weight of that, you would select an animal from your herd. If you couldn't afford that, you'd pick two small birds. And you'd bring this animal to the temple. You'd walk this animal to the temple. You'd present it to the priest. And then the priest would take his hand and he would lay his hand on you and then lay his hand on this animal. And he would pray for you. And catch this, right? Sin would symbolically, not actually, but symbolically transfer from you, the guilty, to this animal that was innocent. Symbolically, as the priest prayed for you, your sin transferred from you, the guilty, to the lamb, the innocent. Now, let me just say this to you. The priest had no power to actually do this. No priest has ever had any power ever to deal with your sin. Not today, not then, not ever. The priest can do nothing to forgive your sin. There are people today who think they need to go to a building, they need to go to a priest, they need to go to a pastor, they need to have some offering, some ceremony, something to deal with their sin. Hebrews absolutely destroys all of that. You go directly to God. You do not need a building. You do not need a sacrifice. There is one sacrifice. God alone forgives sins. God alone. Now, this symbolic transfer was accepted by God because God told them to do this. It was a picture. But really, it was the person's heart. If you were standing there in a way where you didn't really care about your sin and you were just going through a ceremony, it was nothing. But when you came before God and you were broken before God, it was this picture of your repentance. And then this thing happened and God blessed this. And he told them, this is what I want you to do. And so once the prayer was done, let me tell you what happened. It's very important. The priest would take out his knife, so important, and he would now hand it to you. And now it was your responsibility as the guilty person to take that knife and to put it under that animal's throat and slit that animal's throat and kill, right? And the reason for this is you, the guilty, your hand put to the innocent one. The innocent died for the guilty. This is so important because it was a shadow. It was a shadow that if you followed it, it led to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Bible says, who takes away the sin of the world. He was killed by us, for us. It was my hand on the knife. It was your hand on the knife. The innocent dying for the guilty, him for me. And that is what that shadow ultimately pointed to. Well, of course, once the animal was killed, the priest would collect some of the blood, and then there were times, and again, you need to know it because of what Hebrews 10 will say, there were times where the priest would take a hyssop branch and dip it into that blood, and he would sprinkle it over the people. And the blood would essentially was another picture. It was the innocent blood being applied to the guilty person and now sin being covered. And so this was the thing that happened in terms of dealing with your sin. Now, the next thing that you need to know about the book of Hebrews, and this will help you, I would encourage you to read the book of Hebrews. How many of you, you've read through the book of Hebrews? How many of you, when you read through it, thought, what in the world is this talking about? Anybody? It's fine. You can lift your hand back up. It's fine. Listen, I'm going to make Hebrews really, really simple. The first 10 chapters of Hebrews is really one question. Who's better? What's better? That's really the question. It's a very simple question. It's, is Jesus and what he did, is he better than everything else and everyone else? That's the question. And Hebrews spends 10 chapters answering this. And the answer is, of course, yes. Jesus is better than angels. Angels cannot help you with your sin, cannot help you with your access to God. Jesus is better than angels. Jesus is better than Moses. Now, for you and I, we don't look at Moses like he's godlike, but in the Jewish mind, they very often did. But is Jesus better than Moses? He absolutely is. And Hebrews goes to lengths to show you this. Is he better than the law? Is he better than the prophets? Is he better than the temple? Is he better than the high priest? Is he better than the sacrifices? And the answer in every instance is yes, Jesus is better than all of those things. His sacrifice actually worked. The sacrifice, the shadow sacrifice, if you will, only covered. Jesus removes sin forever. It's as though you never sinned in the first place. That's how thorough his forgiveness actually is. Okay, so with that background, we can now go into chapter 10 here. Look at verse 19. It begins, it says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." So that "therefore" is 10 chapters, right? We've just concluded. It's everything we've said, all the doctrine, all the theology, all the argument about Jesus being better than everything and everyone else and everything he did being better. And the main thing that every other thing was pointing to. So therefore, it's like saying, because of all of this, now, look what it says, we have boldness to enter the holiest. Watch this, by the blood, not of animals. Watch this, by the blood of Jesus. So what does it mean to enter the holiest? Well, within the temple, there were layers, right? So each layer had different access. Right, so in the center of the entire temple complex was the temple building itself, and then within that temple, in the back of that temple, in the back of that building was a single room. That room was called the holiest or the holy place. Now that room, that was where God said one time a year, just once, one time a year on the Day of Atonement, God would come and he would manifest his presence there. Now, in that room was the ark. The actual ark sat in that room with its golden lid and its angels covering their eyes and their wings facing inward. And right there between the two angels, once the sacrifice was made, applied, and they prayed, God would manifest his presence between those two angels for a moment. And it said that the sacrifice that was made for the sins of the entire nation was accepted by God. But it was one time a year. That's it. And one person went in one time a year, and that was the high priest. That's it. You could not just go into the presence of God. It did not work. So there were layers to the temple. And so the outer layer was this it was called the court of the Gentiles. And if you, as a non-Jewish person, wanted to get to the temple, that was as far as you could go. You could be in the court of the Gentiles. It was the furthest court out. One layer in would be the court of the Jewish women. So the Jewish women, they could get a little bit closer, but they could go no further than the court of the Jewish women. A further step in would be the court of the men. And so if you were a Jewish man, you could get a little bit closer. You still weren't in the building. You're still on the outside. The only people who were allowed actually in the building were the priests, and that was called the court of the priests. But then there was that one room, and that one room is what I was saying. It's the holy place. It's the holy of holies, the Ark of the Covenant in there, God manifesting his presence. Now, that room was separated by a very large curtain. You cannot get this curtain at Target or IKEA, okay? It's a very large curtain. It was 60 feet tall, it was 30 feet wide, and it was 4 inches thick. Tradition says it took 300 priests to hang it, okay, on rings. Now, this curtain clearly, okay, it separated the holy place from everything else. That curtain said, don't come in. It said, stay out. That's what it said. And the reason it said, stay out, was because of the holiness of God. A person could not just go, you know what, I want to go into God's presence. I'm going to go and I'm going to push that curtain aside. I'm going to go back there and be in God's presence because I want to spend some time with the Lord. You could not do that. According to Leviticus chapter 16, verse 1, if you went into God's presence like that, you would die. And the reason you would die is because you are sinful and God is perfectly holy. His holiness would kill you. This is a very serious thing. And so the reason for all of that, right? There's a temple, a veil, put in place in the temple there. And now all of this is a shadow. The shadow pointed to the reality that God is holy and that you and I are not. And you got to hear this. It told us you cannot just go into God's presence on your own. If you are not born again here today, if you have not come to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, please hear this. You cannot go into God's presence on your own. It will not happen. Your church attendance won't do it. Your righteousness will not do it. You're not righteous enough. In fact, God says that our own righteousness, our good stuff that we think we've done, is like filthy rags to him. It's not holy enough. And if you try to go into God's presence through your righteousness, you are going to die. That's the shadow pointing to the reality again. Your sin must be removed. And God has made a way for that. We're going to talk about it this morning. But look at verse 19 again. When it says, having boldness to enter the holiness or the holiest, that sacred room, that was really God's presence. And so that's what this is referring to. Now, in those days, no priest ever had boldness going into that room. The word boldness there means freedom. No priest could just say, you know what? I'm just going to go in that room. I'm going to go right into God's presence because I want to. No priest had that freedom. No one had that freedom. But here we're told, you and I, as his people, we can have boldness, freedom to go to God anytime we want. We don't need anything, nothing in the way. Listen, please hear this. You don't need a church building. You don't need a pastor. You don't need a priest. You don't need a sacrifice. You don't need an offering. You don't need those things. You can go straight to Jesus Christ, directly to him to deal with your sin, to deal with what you need. And so you are to have freedom. Now, no priest had that. They only went once a year, the high priest, and always with the blood of an animal for their own sin and then for the sins of the people. But you and I were told we have this freedom to enter his presence. How? Look what it says, verse 19. Having boldness or freedom to enter the holiest, God's presence, look, by the blood of Jesus. So, as we live this life, you and I can enter his presence now, anytime we want. And then we will enter heaven one day when we die. We will enter heaven, not because somebody made a sacrifice for us, right? Not because, you know, we got some things right or we did some stuff or our church attendance was really good, but because God shed his own blood and died for us. The innocent Lamb of God died for me, the guilty, and for you. Blood reminds us that the only way for our sins to be removed, and this might surprise you, the only way for our sins to be removed was for him to die. Please hear this. Forgiveness could only come through death. Why? Well, because God said, death is the price for sin. There's no way around it. Doesn't matter whether we agree with it or not. Death is the price that is required for our sin. Our sin could not just be forgiven or excused. A judge who just dismissed something that was done wrong, you know, somebody killed somebody and the judge is like, you know what? I'm feeling pretty good today. Woke up on the wrong, you know, right side of the bed. Things are good. Happy about life. You know, I'm just going to let you go. I'm going to dismiss it. I'm going to let you go. I'm just going to excuse it. Just be better. Do better. You'd say, no, something's wrong with that judge. That's not right. That's not justice. Justice must be served. God could not just excuse your sin. He couldn't just say, Chuck, you know what? I know you meant well. Go, you know, just don't even worry about it. Everything's fine. He couldn't do that. Justice is required. The payment is death. It's either him or it's me. That's the end. The end of the entire Bible. It's either him or you. That's it. His sacrifice or yours. That's it. The end. But this is why Jesus came to die for us. He became the guilty Lamb of God, and he died the death that I deserved. He died the death you deserved. And so now, as verse 19 says, we enter heaven, not by the blood of animals or anything else, but by the blood, the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Does this make sense? God died to save us, and that is what was required. Nothing else would have done it. And so verse 20 goes on, and it talks about the new veil, right? That new curtain. Look what it says in verse 20. It's by a new, now we enter God's presence, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. So let's break this down just a little bit. God says there's a new way now to approach him, to go into God's presence and ultimately to enter heaven. There's a new way, and here it is, ready? Simply come to him. That's the new way. Come directly to the Lord in your need, to him, not to a priest, not to a church, to God himself. That's the new way. A person no longer needs to come to the temple or a church or a priest to make a sacrifice for sin. They don't need to do that. The new way of coming to God is just to come to him in repentance of sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says it. If we will confess our sin, watch this, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's no priest. There's no pastor. There's no offering made. He himself will forgive us our sins and cleanse us himself from all unrighteousness. Can I say this to you? You need one priest, one pastor, and it's Jesus. You need one sacrifice, it's his. You need one offering, and it is his offering for our sin. Now listen, don't make the mistake. He does not die every time you sin. He died once. His sacrifice was enough to forgive all of us one time. The Bible says he died once for sins. And so one offering. Now, when we read the word new, we think, well, this new way, how new is it? Well, for us, it's not really that new, right? Because it's been like 2,000 years since this new way began. But, right, 2,000 years ago, that's when it began. When Jesus died on the cross, that began the new way to approach God. But prior to that, there were 4,000 years of human history that dealt with the old way, right, which was through sacrifice and through offering and through the temple and all these other things. But on the day that Jesus died, there's a detail that is easy to miss. Something happened to the curtain, the veil. Do you remember? It's a really small detail. It's easy to miss in the whole story, but it is so important. Many things happened that day, but this detail, I just love it. It's something that happened to the veil in the temple immediately after Jesus died. Three of the Gospels tell us what happened. Matthew says it this way, then behold, so this is after Jesus died, behold, the veil of the temple was torn, watch this, in two from top to bottom. This is very specific. This was the beginning of the new way. And it was as though, remember what I said? 60 feet tall, 30 feet wide, 4 inches thick. It's as though God grabbed the top of that veil and he just tore it in half from top to bottom into two pieces and it hung open. And for the first time, you could see into the temple and into the ark and into God's presence. And what was happening here? All of this was a shadow for the Lord to say, come to me directly. You come to me. You need to be forgiven of your sin. Come to me. You need to be saved. Come to me. You need to make things right. Come to me. You're hurting. Come to me. You need counsel. Come to me. This is what God was saying. The way is open. The invite is to all people. You say, well, was it just to the Jewish people? No, the entire city was full of nations that had, you know, swelled the city into 2.5, 3 million people in the city. Gentiles everywhere. Everyone's looking into the very presence of God. You say, well, did they learn from that? Did they all go, well, awesome, let's just pull this veil down? And no, they didn't. They sewed it back up as quick as they could. And guess what? There are places today that call themselves churches that have it sewed back up, and you stay back and you have to come to other people instead of coming to him. And the whole thing is still thriving today. But God split the thing. He tore it in half. He said, the way is open for you to come to me directly. You don't need anyone else. You don't need a building. You don't need an altar. You don't need steps. You don't need a church. You don't need a priest. You don't need a confession box. You don't need anything. You need him. He's the high priest. He's the savior. He's the pastor. He's the shepherd. And only he can deal with sin. And they've stitched the veil back up. And they tell people they must come to others. Man, what an offense to God. What blasphemy to God. To stitch that back up. Jesus paid for our sin on the cross so that now the guilty ones, you and I, we are clean, we are forgiven, we are able now to freely enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is a new way, watch this, but it is also a living way. And that word living there means continual. And so what that means is that you can come to God at any time you want. Anytime you want. If you are an unsaved person here today, you must come to God for the forgiveness of your sins. Don't come to God asking him to pay your bills. Don't come to God asking him to fix you. You cannot deny him your entire life and then ask him like he's a genie in a bottle to do stuff for you. That is not what God wants to hear from you. He wants to hear your need. If your need is to be saved, you want to make him Lord and Savior. Come to him. He will hear you at any time. You don't need this building. You don't need a person. You don't need a sacrifice. You need his. You need to go to him directly, and you can at any moment. Freely. It's a living way. It's a continual way. No longer one person coming to God one time a year. The way is completely open. Now, interesting in Jewish culture, and you need to think about this for a second. Most Jewish people would have never gone into God's presence. Never. Most of the Jewish people were not Levites. And it was required that it was a Levite. And even if you were a Levite, it was required that you were a male Levite. And then if you were a male Levite, it was required that you were selected to be the high priest that year. And if you were not the high priest that year, you would never go into, the odds of you going into God's presence were next to none. And you think about how few people actually went into God's presence, and yet you and I are invited in all day, every single day of our lives. You can go to the Lord at any time you want, with freedom, with confidence that he wants to hear from you. Beautiful. The way is continually open to anyone who would come to him as Lord and King and Savior. This is a new and continual way. Now, this is not something man came up with. Look what it says, verse 20. Which he consecrated for us. So he made the way. We didn't come up with this. This is his doing. And so he himself invites you. Again, you don't need anyone else. You can go to him. The Bible says there is one mediator between God and man, and it is not a pastor, a priest, a church, anything else. It is the Lord Jesus. That's it. No pastor, no priest, no church, no religion can do anything for you in regards to your sin. Nothing. Not ever. You going to a person and confessing what you've done does nothing. Nothing for your sin. You taking communion does nothing for your sin. You being baptized does nothing for your sin. Nothing. If any of those things could have done anything, Jesus did not need to come and die. God alone forgives sins. You must come to him. And this is a new and continual way which he made for us. Now, notice how we enter God's presence. It's not through a 4-inch thick veil. It says there, verse 20, through the veil, that is his flesh. Now, this does not mean that we pass through Jesus's body in some way or whatever to get into heaven. It's telling us that that original veil was another shadow. So the idea is that veil pointed to the Lord Jesus in this way. When the veil was torn, access was granted. When Jesus was torn, access was granted, right? Isaiah chapter 53 says, by his stripes, we are healed. He's being beaten and whipped, but then we're being healed, right? Something was happening here. And so the idea is his flesh was torn, but it made access. His death opened access to God forever because he paid for sin. So verse 21 turns the attention to the most important person in the Jewish mind in the temple, and that was the high priest. Verse 21. And having a high priest over the house of God. Within Judaism, the high priest was the most important person because he was the bridge, if you will, between you and God. You needed the high priest. So the high priest, he symbolically, he stood between you and God. If you wanted to go to God, you had to come to the high priest. You didn't just go right to God. You went to the high priest. The whole point of Hebrews is to show you, you don't need him. You have a real high priest. In fact, Hebrews chapter 8 specifically goes to great lengths to show that every high priest was just a man. Every high priest was only a shadow of the true high priest. Every high priest needed to be saved themselves. They could do nothing to save you. The true high priest, according to Hebrews 8, is the Lord Jesus himself. He's the bridge between you and God. And Jesus is the high priest that you need. He's always available. You can text him anytime you want, you know. He's always available. He's always ministering on your behalf. That's what chapter 8 says. He's always praying for you. I would love to say I'm always praying for you. That cannot possibly happen, right? He is always praying for you. It goes to lengths to say he doesn't even need to stop to eat or to sleep, or he doesn't need to take a break. He doesn't need to rest. He is constantly interceding on your behalf. And they understood that as the Jewish person. They understood a high priest that is constantly ministering for me means the way is open for me. Nothing is closed between me and God. Here is Jesus keeping the way completely open for you to come to God yourself. Without anybody in between. What a beautiful thing this is. The point of verse 21 is to remind you and I who know and love him that we can have confidence in coming directly to God. He is your true high priest. It says he's over the house of God. He's not just over the temple. He's literally over God's house and he is inviting you in. It's meant to give you confidence that God wants you to come to him. Again, if you don't know the Lord, please hear this. He does not hate you. He loves you. He wants you to come to him to be saved. He is inviting you. If you will come, he will save you. But again, you cannot just go to him like he's some genie. You cannot say, I deny you as God. I deny your sacrifice, but you know, help me with my bills. You can't do that. You come to God, you have to first deal with him being Lord and Savior. You have to deal with the fact that you are a sinner and in desperate need. And once you come to him, please hear this. If you know and love the Lord, you should have boldness. You should have confidence that God loves you and wants you to come to him. The point of verse 21 is to tell you, he is not only King and Savior and Lord of glory, he is also your pastor. He is your shepherd. He's your true high priest. Now, verse 22, we come to our first let us statement. And it says this, right? Because of all of this, because of who he is, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I love the words draw near because it means come here. Can I say this to you this morning? If you know the Lord, draw near. This is what he's doing. He's inviting you. Come close. Why are you out? Why are you walking so far? Why are you out here, right? It's a word of invitation. It says, come to me. Come here. This is an invitation from the Lord for you to come close to him. That's what he wants. What an amazing thing that God doesn't just want you to serve him. Does not just want you to give. He wants you to be relationally close to him, you near him. This is really practical because practically speaking, to draw near means you're going to talk to him and you're going to look to him and you're going to think about him and you're going to learn of him and you're going to depend on him. Can I ask you a question? How close are you to the Lord? Let's flip it around. How close would God say you are to him? What would he say? You know, some people, they get real theological and they're like, Pastor, you don't understand. You can't be any closer. Every Christian's already as close as they can be to the Lord because they're in the Lord, you know? Don't be dumb, okay? We're not talking about your position in Christ. We're talking about your relationship with him. That's like saying, Pastor, every married person can't be more married than a person that's already married. I don't even know what that means, right? That's stupid. Yeah, of course you can't be more married than you're already married, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about your marriage can look very differently based on relationship. Are you close to the Lord? Don't tell me about your theological position. Do you talk to him? Do you listen to him? Do you depend on him? Do you love him? Do you worship him? Do you thank him? Are you close to him? That is what it is. Relationship is all about drawing near to God. Are you regularly growing closer to the Lord or do you walk at a distance? Something to notice here is the word draw near is both active and passive. And what it means is it's a passive invitation from God to you to come near, but it has to be an active decision on our part to draw near. God says, come to me, but it's a question. Will you? The active part is me saying, yes, I will draw near to you. The Bible says, of course, in James 4:8, draw near to God, and what will he do? He will draw near to you. You say, man, I feel so far from the Lord. Maybe that's how you feel today. I feel so far from the Lord. Draw near to God. He hasn't moved. If you feel far from him, who moved? It's not him. Now, notice how you should come to him. Draw near with a true heart. This means in reality. This means no faking it. No fake religious nonsense. Don't do it. God hates religion. Don't just draw near to God with your mouth. Don't be religious. Don't pretend that you are near God when you're not. Because I went to camp or I went to a men's retreat or whatever, right? Like these things, and it's not reality. Oh, I go to church on Sundays. That is not what this is. That is not what relationship is. I'm married, but I talk to my wife once a week. That is not a marriage. The Lord said through Isaiah the prophet, in Matthew 5:8, he said, these people, he was upset with this. He says, these people, they draw near to me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. And that is the tendency that we can do as people. We can be far from the Lord and act like we are not. God is saying, draw near to me in reality with a true heart. It's real because of what he has done. Look what it says. We can come to him in verse 22, full assurance. And I love this word because this word, it means that we do not need to be nervous to come to God. Let me back up. If you don't know the Lord, you should be afraid of the Lord. You say, what? Yeah, you should fear God. You don't think about him rightly. You think he's small. You think he's nothing. You think he's little. You should be terrified of who God actually is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You think correctly about him. It should terrify you, but you should run to him for salvation. And once you do, then he is your father. And now he accepts you and receives you, and it's a different relationship. You know, my kids, they come to me in full assurance. They do not come to me in a professional way. When I'm studying, they don't knock on the door. Pardon me, dear male paternal figure in my life, I beseech thee to provide for my daily sustenance. You know, they don't do that, right? They run in, Dad, right? I need a sandwich, you know? Look at this dumb little video I just found. You know, it's like, oh my gosh. Like, you just derailed me as I'm studying for like the next half hour because I just watched some weird cat video, you know? But it's like, they come to me in full confidence. Why? Because I'm their dad. They know I love them. They have full assurance. They come in that kind of confidence that I want to hear them, that I love them, that I will receive them, that I'm not going to smack them or push them away from me. Some of you don't have that. You think you can't come to God. You have no confidence coming to him because you think he's going to smack you. He's going to push you away. He's going to ignore you. That's because you still think it's about what you have done. You think it's about your faithfulness. If it's about your faithfulness, of course, makes no sense. You'd never be able to come to God. But it's his faithfulness. We come to him full assurance that he will receive us, that he loves us because of who he is and because of what he's done. He wants you to hold nothing back. Listen, you might need to hear it today. He doesn't hate you. He's not mad at you. He's not tired of you. Sure, people would be. Of course, he is not. And it's not because of anything you've done. It's because of everything he has done. And verse 22 says it. You must come to him with this kind of confidence, and it is only of faith, which means, right, very simple, it means we can come to him only by believing that these things are true. And this makes sense, right? You either believe that he loves you and wants to hear from you, and so you go to him because you believe that to be true, or you don't believe it. And so you don't go to him because you think he's annoyed with you. He doesn't want to hear from you. He's too busy or whatever. So you don't go to him. Which is it for you? You're like, well, I only really go to the Lord if I kind of get it right all week. You are living in a works-based righteousness that the Bible says you should be terrified of because you are actually saying that the work of Jesus Christ is not enough for you. That's what you're saying. God, I know that... You'll let me in if I get it right. That's a works-based righteousness the Bible says you should be terrified of. That's terrible. We all do it. It's terrible. What he did, the sacrifice for our sins, you're just throwing that to the side by saying, God, you don't want me to come near you. Now listen, it's all of faith, and this is the only way you and I could ever be sure of this, is if salvation was only by faith, right? If access to God was by any other means, if it was by you being good this week, how would you ever know if you'd done enough? I would never know. If God says, you can come to me if you've been really good this week, I'd be like, oh man, I'm never gonna be able to come to God, you know? What a loser I am. When will I ever know? No, it's of faith. It's not based on what we've done. It's based on what he has said. He is good. He invites us. You say, I don't deserve it. He goes, I know. It's called grace. Come to me anytime. The way is open. You're my child. Let me ask you a question. Would you treat your child the way that you treat God? Would you want your child to think about you the way you think about him? Oh, Dad, I messed up. I can't talk to you today. You must hate me because I left that stuff out. And that's what we do. We wouldn't do that to our kids, but we act like God does that to us. No, the only way we can be sure is by believing what he has said, believing that he wants me to draw near to him, believing that he loves me, and believing that he has already done all that's needed for me to come near. Look what it says, verse 22, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So this is what we said at the beginning. This is total forgiveness of sin. The sprinkling of the blood meant that the innocent blood was covering the guilt of the guilty. David talked about that in Psalm 51. He said, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." David was saying, "Wash me completely. Just get rid of this. There's no sacrifice that can fix this. I need you to completely remove all of my sin." This is what he has done for us. He doesn't just cover, he removes it completely. This is what true forgiveness is. Not just trying our best to forget about what's done and move on. It's true forgiveness from God for what has been done. It's being right with God. Can I ask you a question? Can you say confidently, "I am right with God"? Or are you living with this guilty conscience? The answer is not to try to forgive yourself. You can't do that. Only God can forgive you. It's not just to try to forget and move on. It's to come to Jesus Christ today for true forgiveness. It is to wash these things away. The water was symbolic of removing all filth. And so verse 22 is telling you and I this. Listen, here's the application. When you really know what he's done for you, when you really understand how forgiven you are, when you really know there's nothing in the way, you're like, "Man, but I blew it on my kids this morning. God's got to be mad about that. He doesn't want me to come near him." No, no, you don't understand. There really is nothing in the way. All has been forgiven. The way is continually open because the high priest is continually ministering for you. So you come in. "God, I know I have not done right today, but you love me and I'm here to deal with it. And I confess it to you, God. And I'm asking for your help. And I'm asking for you to change me." When you know this, you approach God because you understand his grace because of what he's done. The last "let us" today is right there in verse 23. It's our last verse this morning. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." I love the word "hold fast." It was a nautical term for tying a boat to the dock so that it didn't drift away. It was literally, the hold fast was a knot to keep that boat in place. It was also a term for a captain steering a ship and putting it on its right bearing so that it didn't drift off course. That was the hold fast here in this passage. So it says for you and I to hold fast to our confession. What is our confession? It's literally what we believe. What we have said we believe. Can I ask you a question? Do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you believe that what he did was he died for your sin? Do you believe he is the only way for a person to enter heaven? Can I please ask you, tie your life to that truth. Bind your life like a knot to the gospel. Don't drift off into other things. Verse 23 is telling you and I to be careful to hold the course, to be careful to not let our lives drift off course, to not let the knot untie and we drift away. I'm just going to be honest with you. One of the most difficult things, it maybe is the most difficult thing about being a pastor, is watching people's knots untie and people drift off into error. It is so hard watching it. You watch people who at one time were sure of what God has done for them. You watch their lives. You watch the fruit of that truth. You watch the freedom that happens in their lives. And then something happens and the knot starts to loosen and they start to drift away. And then they spin off into such error and destruction and everybody in their life pays for it. Can I ask you, is your knot tied tightly to what Jesus did for you, to the gospel, or is it slipping? You're off into other things. You're fading from your confidence in him and what he did. Is that where you're at? Let me tell you, if you start to buy into what this world says to you, the messaging of this world, you are going to drift. You are going to drift. It will happen. You're not strong enough to hold it back. You start buying into what this world says, what their priorities are, what their way is, what their life is, you are going to drift. Is your compass pointed in the right direction, or are you already off course in sin, in error? Are you just drifting off? This is what Hebrews 2 warns us about. It tells us we have to pay more careful attention to the things that we are hearing, lest we drift away. That's the warning. It literally is just the knot got loosed and we just sort of faded off. Can I ask a tough question? Will that be you in a few months? Will you make it on some prayer list because now we're praying for you because the knot got loosened and you're drifted off into something crazy? I hope not. But I've been doing this a long time. And statistically, some of you, that will be the case. You won't be here in a year. And I don't mean at this church. I mean, didn't you used to be a follower of Christ? Oh yeah, we did that for a while. It's not really our thing anymore. I'm over that now. Like, what happened? I can tell you what happened. You didn't tie the knot. You didn't keep tying it. It's the gospel. It's him. It's his work. It's his faithfulness. You got to keep steering that ship on the right heading. It's him. It's Jesus. It's his faithfulness. It's his work. Stop looking at people. Stop looking at things. Stop looking at circumstances. Put your eyes on Jesus Christ. Lock your direction on him. You will not stave off that sway. It will not happen. You're not strong enough. People better than me and you have strayed off into error. Lock on to him. He will be faithful to you all the way. But man, I'm telling you, look at verse 23. He who promised is faithful. If you have drifted, I want you to hear this. If you have drifted, he hasn't drifted from you. If you don't love him anymore, he loves you. If you haven't worshiped him and been faithful to him in a long time, I want you to hear something. He has continued to be faithful to you. I could tell you as a pastor, I could say, hey, get it together, fix it, figure it out, make it happen. But I'm telling you right now, you won't do it. Maybe for a minute. I always say, I think I can motivate people maybe to the back door. You won't do it. That's not how we change as people. If I look at you and say, get it together, that won't do it. The only thing I have ever seen that turns people around, you want to know what it is? The grace of God. It's the only thing. When he has been good to me, when I have not been good, that is the only thing that I have ever seen that has turned someone around. When I know I don't deserve it, I don't deserve it. And God pours out grace on me. That's the only thing I've ever seen change someone's course. The steady faithfulness of God. He's continued to love you through all those things you've said and done and been a part of. He's continued to be faithful to you. He loves you. How many times have you realized he's right there? How many times have we seen people come back and say, man, I was running and God was right there? We went through Jonah. Jonah ran from God and the whole way God was right there. And you go, man, Lord, I don't deserve this kindness from you. I don't deserve for you to be that good to me. We don't deserve it. He loves us. If you have drifted, if you've wandered, if you've strayed, if the knot has loosened, hear this, turn to him this morning in repentance of sin because he has been good to you. Turn to the high priest. Let him repair your wayward heart. Your hard heart, let him fix it. Nothing else is gonna do it. And if you don't know the Lord, turn to him today. He loves you, he's inviting you. And if it's your need, all you have to do is come to him. He will rescue you. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how good you are. Thank you for grace. Your goodness towards us, we do not deserve it. But Lord, you've been so good. Lord, I pray for anybody here today or watching that doesn't know you, that they would turn to you now and know that they can turn to you in repentance of sin and an admission of need. Turn to the Lord. Ask him to save. And Lord, for every person that knows you, I pray they would know how loved they are and the invitation that they would turn to you as high priest and truly, Lord, draw near to you today. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. We give this morning to you. It's in Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.